So the funny thing about dad jokes is they're really not even all that funny, but for some reason when you tell them in a public setting and people begin to laugh, it becomes contagious. In week one of this series of Multiply, I put one word on the screen and it said yawn. Funny how the power of a word that says yawn on a screen, suddenly in silence, you started to look around the room and people literally started yawning. Because there's tipping points in life. There's these things that happen to us that suddenly become a tipping point that actually can cause a trend. So that goes through fashion, that goes through social media, television shows, cultural perspectives. There's tipping points to all kinds of things. Even as I talked in first week about compound interest, that compound interest takes an investment over time that eventually there's this tipping point where your money and your investment begins to have this compound interest that just goes crazy. And I just told my daughters this not too long ago. I told them, I said, if you would just invest, starting at 18 years old, $2,000 a year, and I know that sounds ridiculous, $2,000 a year from 18 to the age of 26, and after 26, never invest another dime. When you're 64 years old, 65 years old, you will have $2.5 million. Because compound interest over time begins to have its trend and its cultural building point, a tipping point. Everything's that way. Laughter's that way. Just like the flu. I think some of the people didn't want to sit up front. Maybe they thought we had the flu or something. Like, you don't want to be breathed on because you might get this contagion that actually caused you to have the flu virus into your body. But see, things have tipping points that actually cause big waves of trends that actually can build and create and do amazing things. Laughter is actually one of those. Because you know what it multiplies a lot? Joy. Laughter. In fact, today I couldn't help myself but to see Mike Henley roll his cart. Mike Henley's over here on this side of the sanctuary, and he broke his foot not too long ago, and like didn't just break his foot, like he shattered that thing. I mean, it was a bad, nasty fall. And Mike comes in on his scooter in one leg, and he's coming up the ramp, and he has this massive smile on his face. He's just coming in, and I'm like, that guy has contagious joy, and it doesn't matter what's going on in his life. And I told him when he walked in, I hugged him, and I said, I love you, because you just became the image of today's message. That no matter what we face, no matter what we go through, if we don't approach all these things, no matter what it is, with this sense of, this is big time right now. This is like the best moment. And you know what? Some of you are going like, what moments are those? Well, some of those moments are things like just taking your daughter to school and dropping her off. Taking your child to school and dropping them off. Actually, a moment like we had last night with my parents in their 50th anniversary and this grand party that we had downstairs. And I literally sat there and I thought, this is a big moment. This is a big moment. Don't miss the big moments in life to actually find joy and laughter in the moment, and no matter what it is, because we serve a God who actually wants to take your mourning and turn it into dancing. We serve a God that wants to take your brokenness and turn it into a healing point to where you look at your skin and go, I got like brand new skin over that sore that was there just a week ago. God heals and he projects his joy when we walk through struggles in life. But you know what, when your focus is only on the struggle, the joy is actually pretty hard to find. And what I love about humor, what I love about jokes, is often jokes, the funniest jokes, are the jokes that come out over some of the dumbest things or the hardest things. It makes light of things that really don't matter. Like there's this guy, my favorite comedian, his name is Jim Gaffigan. And if you know Jim Gaffigan, he can make you laugh at just about anything. In fact, he did a whole skit just on what it's like to actually take your children to Disneyland, and it will absolutely put you in stitches. Because everybody knows just going to Disneyland with your children and spending a day, that sounds really fun for a moment, but it's a nightmare. Let's be honest. Like, it's a very difficult thing. And he takes it and turns it into just this joyous, hilarious story. In fact, some friends of ours came over to our house not too long ago, and we rolled out the red carpet for this couple. We treated them to dinner. We made them hot dogs. because I knew they liked hot dogs, and they're like, you know, they lived in Chicago at one point, and so I thought, you know, let's make Chicago dogs for this couple, and let's hang out with them. They're old friends that we've had for years, and they came back, and they've kind of been back in our life recently, and we had hot dogs, and as soon as we got done having hot dogs, we came into the front living room space, and I put on YouTube, and we watched Jim Gaffigan talk about Hot Pockets. Because you know Hot Pockets, those things you put in the microwave and 3 minutes later they come out lava hot and they burn your face. Like, and for some odd reason, everybody loves them. But while you're eating them, you're going, this is gross, but I really like it. And Jim Gaffigan, this is what he says. He says, I've never eaten a Hot Pocket and then afterwards been like, I'm glad I ate that. Right? Like, you just don't do that. But Jim Gaffigan has a way with body language and humor and everything about him that suddenly will get you laughing so hard. And the four of us were in my living room to the point of literally, I was at one point on my knees on the floor with tears just streaming out of my face. And I almost think that with this couple, that was a tipping point to re-engaging that relationship between us. It was a tipping point that actually got them to be here. It was a tipping point that actually said, you know what? There's joy in this place. And I just want you to know, like, there's going to be more of this today. And I'll tell you why in a moment. I'll try to get through it. Joy has a tipping point that will cause people in their brokenness to actually find hope. When you come into a place like this and the joy of the Lord is elevating to a place that you can't even hardly stand it, but you love it. You won't have to worry about who comes next week because they will start coming. Who doesn't want joy? Who doesn't want happiness? And you know what God is? He's a God of happiness. He's a God of joy. For a moment, would you entertain the thought that whatever you were told about God is not true? Because here's what I believe. I believe that we think that there's a God of the Old Testament and Jesus is the new version of God. Jesus is happy God. Jesus is God after therapy. Jesus is God after he went through a moment of deep crisis and realized, oh, I'm going to change my perspective here and I'm going to change things around. I'm going to bring happiness into the world. In fact, my friend Doug Stook said the other day, can you imagine God creating Adam and that moment and that process? Like, we don't know what that took. Like, it seems like it just happened in a second and he breathed life into his lungs. But I think there was so much intention and creativity that happened in this moment. It took time. And I really do think that he was just sitting there just thinking, I can't imagine what he's going to look like. I can't imagine, but I can't wait for him. And he's dialoguing about it and what this is going to look like, this creation that he's never had, a relationship that he's never had other than the Trinity itself. And it's this man is going to show up out of the dirt and out of the dust. And Doug told me, he goes, can you imagine him showing up? And he just shows up. He comes out of the ground. He breathes life. And suddenly he grabs him by the face. And Adam goes, and God goes, hi, buddy. You're here, yeah! Woo! You know what I mean? That's the God you serve. That he looks at you and he's like, are you kidding me? You are here, you're alive. And he laughs at who you become. Not because he's laughing at who you are, but laughs at who you become because it brings so much joy to his heart. You see, whatever God blesses, God multiplies. Whatever's in his hands, he actually says, I'm going to build it and I'm going to create it. So from Genesis to Revelation, he's constantly creating and building. It's going to be interesting on the podcast for somebody to hear that in their car. They're going to be driving in the car down the street and I'm going to scream like that. I cause a few accidents. But God is not trying to get you to believe something that he's not, but he is trying to get you to believe something that he is, that he's a God of joy. He's a God of purpose. He's a God of laughter. He's a God of happiness. He's a God of hope and peace and love. This is a God who is after your heart in such a way that if you are not smiling by the end of today, then somehow you missed it. Somehow you missed it. And so suddenly we have all these rituals, all these things that have been done in the past from beginning where we've turned them into religions rather than allow them to be what they were created for. Things like tithing, things like prayer, things like fasting. Those are three things that even when Nick got up here and mentions those three things, he's trying to get you to believe that there's something coming today that you're really going to love, and we're going to talk about prayer and tithing and fasting. And that's the reaction he got. Because when we talk about prayer and tithing and fasting, you know what our first thought is? Oh, I got to tithe this week. Oh, I got to go to a prayer meeting. Are you kidding me? Oh, fasting? Fasting. Do you know what fasting is? And even today, you are at this thing called the Sabbath. Just so you know, this is Sabbath Sunday. So what's your idea about Sabbath? You know what most people's ideas about Sabbath are is just do nothing. Follow the rules. Because if you look at the God of the Old Testament, the Sabbath of the Old Testament, there was these really specific rules about the Sabbath, things you couldn't do and things you were supposed to do. And what you were supposed to do wasn't much, and what you couldn't do was this massive list, and you don't dare touch any of those things, you don't do any of those things. And that spread into the New Testament where it was this idea that you couldn't even tell people about Jesus on the Sabbath. Jesus couldn't even talk about himself on the Sabbath. He couldn't go and lift a finger. He couldn't do anything. Like, men were not allowed to shave on the Sabbath, which I think would be really cool. But it was a rule then. Like, do you know that men were not allowed to kiss their wife on the Sabbath? True story. Men, kiss your wife right now. Just break some rules right now. Yeah, you are rule breakers. Look at that. Whoa, some of them are getting a little long back here, and it's like, calm down. Be fruitful and multiply, just not here, right? But that's what this is about. And so we have these ideas about Sabbath. Then you know what Sabbath was intended for? Its origination in the Jewish tradition, the Sabbath was intended for joy. The Sabbath was intended for joy, not rules, not requirements, and definitely, absolutely not boring. In fact, Isaiah would say it this way. He says, it was a day to remember that I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator and king. And you know what happens when kings walk into the door? It doesn't matter what country you live in and king walks into the door, it's all about the party, the entourage. Everybody's dressed up. Everybody's standing at attention. Everybody's at honor. Everybody's at this place. As a photographer in the military, I was the commander-in-chief's personal photographer for the last year that I was in. Every single event that I went to with the commander-in-chief of the United States Air Force right by his side was a party. Everything was a party. Everything was a party. Because when the king walks into the door, it's a party. When the king walks into the door, it's a celebration. When the king walks into the door, there is joy in the room. Brennan Manning, in his book, Abba's Child, which I'm studying with a bunch of people online some of them I've never even met. And he says, on the Sabbath, Jews reflected and put the events of the past week in larger context of saying to God this, you are the ruler, I am but your steward. The Sabbath was a day of rigorous honesty, careful contemplation. Listen to this. Rigorous honesty, careful contemplation. A day of taking stock, examining the direction of life, and rooting oneself anew in God. Walking out of here saying, you know what? I'm like Adam suddenly all over again. And he's like, ah, yes. Hi, buddy. The Jew on the Sabbath learned to pray. Our hearts are restless all week. Anybody feel that way? How about this last week? Anybody have restless hearts this week? Raise your hand. Keep raising them. Raise them high. Any point at time. Doesn't matter. Yeah, all of us. He says, Our hearts are restless all week until today they rest again in thee. As a memorial of creation, the Jewish Sabbaths foreshadowed the Sunday of the New Testament, which you're in today, just so you know, which is a memorial of our recreation in Christ Jesus. It is a joyous occasion. It is a celebration. It is like God just walked in. The king walked in all of his glory, and he's saying, today is a day to party. Today is a day of celebration. Today is a day to actually understand and know that the cross gives me freedom and salvation. Today is the day to lift your weary heads, tip your chin to the skies, and say, you know what? I'm here today, as broken as I was yesterday. I'm here today because I know that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Thank you, Mike Henley. Creation is just multiplication and recreation. Multiplication and recreation. Multiplication and recreation. And by the way, you are free this morning to not live the boring life of a church and not ever say anything when I preach. If you feel like you need to say amen, say amen. You have freedom to do that. If you would like to stand up and wave your hand and be all charismatic, we won't judge you, I promise. If you want to be like my father-in-law and you would like to shout out a prophetic word, go for it. Let it happen. Let it fly. Be you. Like, let it go. Just let it go. And that's not some song from, what's that movie? Let It Go. Yeah, Frozen. It's not that. I started saying that, and I'm going, I've heard that before, and I don't know why. So what's the best way for the church to multiply? What's the best way for us to multiply? The best way to do that, that I know of, the most attractive way, the most alluring way, the best attribute to God's character is to be a people of joy, to be a people of happiness, to be a people that actually come in here expecting God to do marvelous things among us. And feeling like we are brand new when we walk out. So you know what's going to have to happen? We actually might have to go backward and start to understand the original meaning of the Sabbath, the original meaning of fasting, the original meaning of tithing, the original meaning of prayer in order to find joy in it so that we can actually move forward to find our future. You might have to actually quit trying to treat these things as religions and start moving into relationship. Because all of these are intended for one thing, that if you are not drawing closer to God while you are writing a check to his kingdom, and believe me, he doesn't need your money. He just wants your heart, and he's after your joy. But when you bend a knee and you begin to pray at 10, 20 every day, who's doing that, by the way? And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or not raise your hand, but we're doing this. And if you're not doing it, begin to do it. We got a few more weeks to close out 2019 to get a running start, close out 2018 to get a running start in 2019. And we're going to do it by praying into it. We're going to do it by fasting into it. We're going to do it by tithing into it. We're going to get a running start at 2019 with the things that were intended to bring us joy. It's less about religion and more about relationship. And Manning goes on in his book, and I don't mean to bore you with quotes, but I think this one's on the screen. Years later, the prophet Isaiah, so if you go back into the Old Testament, we find all these rules about the Sabbath. Find all these rules that you were intended to be and all the rules about tithing and fasting and all these things. And he says, years later, the prophet Isaiah would speak of the Sabbath as a day of delight. Fasting and mourning were forbidden. So who in here is downcast, oh my soul? It's over. Today it stops. Today we walk out skipping. Today we're having a party, a holy party in this place. And he says, it's forbidden. Special festive white clothes were to be worn. And joyous music was to permeate the Sabbath observance. Moreover, the feasting was not restricted to the temple. Thank goodness to that, right? You know, go home and eat something good today. The Sabbath was and still is the great feast of the Orthodox Jewish home. So much so that the Sabbath is considered to be the chief foundation of the remarkable of the remarkably stable home life and the close family spirit that has characterized Orthodox Jews throughout the centuries. And listen to what it says. This is what Sabbath was supposed to be. All members of the family. Everybody circle all. You're not going to because you don't have it. But put that in your head for a moment. Who's the all in your life? All the members of the family were to be present along with invited guests, especially the poor, the strangers and the travelers. In Luke 7, we see that Jesus, the itinerant preacher, was having dinner on the Sabbath, which was illegal, by the way, in the home of Simon the Pharisee. This place was meant to be a place of invite for the poor. This place was meant to be an invite for your family. This place was meant to be a place where everyone in your home would come and they would celebrate. And when you would leave, you know what you would have? Roast beef and mashed potatoes and carrots and hot rolls. Doesn't that sound good? Right now. So take a moment, because I want you to think about this. In Jewish homes, the Sabbath began on Friday, not on Sunday morning. And the moms, they would set the table with the best ware that they had. And they would light candles, and that was the significant start of the Sabbath, was when mom would actually light the candles at the table. Take a moment. I want you to close your eyes for a second. I want you to quit looking at me and start thinking about the picture you want to see about the Sabbath. What's that table look like for you? Who's sitting there with you? Who's the all in the family? Who are the poor that you would invite to that table? Who are the needy? What neighbors would you call there? And as you're sitting at that table, your mom, your dear mother, and some of you don't have your mom with you anymore, but I do, and she is one of the best at doing exactly what the Jewish home did for years. And she began to light candles. And it was her proclamation to say, it's time to stop complaining and mourning, being agitated and frustrated about your week. It's time to start a renewal. It starts right now. She would light those candles, and the father would take a nice wine glass and pour himself a nice glass of Shiraz, and then he would take his calloused hands from working all day, and he would put his hands on every single child. So he's putting his hand on your shoulder right now at that table. And he would begin to say, now in the name of the Father, I bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance, stop your mourning, stop your complaining. And may he give you his everlasting peace. Now, who in this room doesn't want to be at that table? Because that table knows no religion. That table knows no specifics about the way you thought church was supposed to behave. That table is different every time, and every time you come to that table, you're new. Every time you come to that table, it is a brand new table. And you walk away from that table completely filled. You walk away from that table completely energized with the food that's in your belly and the conversation that came out of your lungs and into the lives of the people around you, and love began to be shared. You see, because Sabbath was meant to be that. You can open your eyes. What would it look like if Neighborhood Friends Church became a divine party all over again, just like that? Because you know what that table sounds like to me? We do that at Easter. We do that at Thanksgiving. We do that at Christmas. I mean, let's be honest, nobody in here is like filming a show called Blue Bloods that has a meal at the end of the show every single time. But that's what I love about the show. I could care less about the story. I love the way they do the table at the end, and the way the family gathers and begin to eat around a table. You see, what you're sitting at today is the table. See, where you're at right now is the table. And the table that you're sitting at, you bring joy to. And if you don't bring joy to, don't worry, we'll bring joy to your table. And this place will be a place of celebration and unbelievable hope. Because you know what I believe? I believe Neighborhood Friends Church. I believe Neighborhood Friends Church holds the keys to people's happiness. This place holds the keys to people's joy. This place holds the keys to a smile that will walk in the door even if you got a scooter and a broken leg. Like, it didn't matter. This place is the place where you should have joy. And you know what? I am proclaiming right now, and mark my words, and in fact, somebody take a picture of me and Instagram it, would you? Because this is going to be a year of joy for Neighborhood Friends Church. 2019, if you don't walk out skipping in 52 services or 56 that we lead here, including Easter and Christmas Eve, then we've done you a disservice, because that's exactly what we are intended to do. And God has been literally spiritually spanking me and saying, get over yourself and start bringing joy into the place. Start bringing it every Sunday, make it a place of happiness. Make it a place where there's unbridled joy in this place. Because you want to know why people move to Colorado? Because there's perceived joy here, right? 300 days of sunshine a year. Who doesn't want to move to Colorado when there's 300 days of sunshine a year? And you're like, could we just tell them that doesn't happen? Get them to move out, right? Some of you are feeling that right now, but here's the reality. You know what happens to all these people that come here? They come from Kansas and Iowa. They come from Oklahoma. Tornadoes and storms, and they're like, I just need mountains. I just need blue skies. John Denver sings that song, and I want to, like, live it out. You know what's interesting about Colorado? You can go, has anybody here been on a ski lift in Colorado? Did you know that you can be on a ski lift, and suddenly the person next to you can become your best friend? You can be on a ski lift because you're enjoying your day, man. You are skiing. You're enjoying the slopes. You're having a great time. The guy next to you, he's from Hamburg, Germany, and you don't care. You begin a conversation. By the end of the conversation, you exchange numbers, and he said, hey, if you ever want to come to Germany, you got a place to stay. He becomes your best friend. How is that possible? When you go to a Bronco game, 76,000 fans. If the Broncos are winning, they're all your best friends. If they're losing, they're your enemy. But you want to know why people move here? Because we love sports. We love adventure. We love happiness. We want to win. We want life to be good. Have you ever been on a trail back in the woods somewhere and you run into somebody? Normally, that should be scary. But if you're on a trail, even woodsy people are not scary. They become your best friends. And everybody wants to move here. Why? Because there's a sense of adventure. There's a place of happiness here. And that's what I love about Colorado. People said, why do you live in Colorado? They think that I, like, had to live here. When I was coming out of the military, I had one choice. I had an opportunity. They said, we'll move you anywhere you want. You know where I chose? 8004. I had one shot to move anywhere I wanted. 8004. I moved here. Because this is where my table was. This is where my family was. This is where I live. And it wasn't just because I was searching for some adventure on a trail. I was searching for happiness. But you know what happens to all those people that move to Colorado looking for that next adventure on a mountain peak? They give it up for rock climbing 6 months later. About a year and a half, 2 years later, they're moving out of town. Why are you moving out of town? Well, I thought I was going to enjoy the mountains, but I got here and I had to work. It's so stinking expensive. And I left. Joy's hard to find. I want to take you to a passage of scripture this morning. Zechariah chapter 8. You can turn with me there if you'd like. I'm going to read 18 through 23. But I want to remind you of something. Anybody here looking for life to be satisfying? God satisfies. You know what God does when he satisfies? He multiplies. You know what God does when he multiplies? He does it through joy. So smile a little, would you? Like, lighten up. Like, Mike Henley's smiling and you don't want his foot. But he's smiling. We should all smile in the room a little bit. Have a good time. Because he is actually multiplying your problem into a party. Whatever it is, he's multiplying problems into parties. Here's the passage of scripture I want to go through. Zechariah 8:18. Because what God wants to do with this, this isn't God before therapy. This is God before Jesus. And Jesus shows up, and you know what he does? Jesus came to fix your misconceptions about who God is. Jesus came to fix what you always tried to turn into a religion, and he's turning into a relationship, and he's saying, I want to show you who I really am. He didn't send Jesus as some second, like, cover-up for his past. He sent Jesus to actually say, I'm going to redeem my true character. Stop messing up my character. Stop thinking I'm somebody I'm not. So he says this in Zechariah 8:18. He says, here's another message that came from the Lord of the heaven's armies. I love that term, don't you? Heaven's armies. This is what the Lord of the heaven's armies says. So everybody listen, because this is what the Lord of the heaven's armies says. The traditional fasts and times of mourning that you have kept in early summer, midsummer, autumn, and winter have now ended. They will become festivals of joy and celebration for the people of Judah. So love truth and love peace. This is Old Testament, just so you know. This is the Lord of the heaven's army says this. People from nations and cities from around the world will travel to Jerusalem. The people of one city will say to a people of another city, listen to this, come with us to Jerusalem to ask the Lord to bless us. Let's worship the Lord of the heaven's armies. I'm determined to go. Many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord of the heaven's armies and to ask for this, to ask for blessing. This is what the Lord of the heaven's armies says. In those days, 10 men, everybody, Ten men from different nations and languages of the world will clutch at the sleeve of one Jew, and they will say, please let us walk with you, for we have heard that God is with you. One Jew, the power of one with joy inside of them will attract all kinds of people, and people will actually begin to travel. But sometimes the profound nature of a message can get lost in a passage like this because you don't know the full story. You don't actually understand why he says things like traditional fast, because my guess is a lot of you in the room have never even fasted before. And fasting is not the distance or the time between breakfast and lunch, just so you know. It is not the time between meals. Fasting is not that moment where you're sick and tired of all the political rants on Facebook and you're like, I'm doing a Facebook fast. That is not fasting. You can't social media fast. It's not in the Bible. Like, you can if you want, but it doesn't count here. And then he says, like, some people tell me all the time, well, I'm fasting right now, and the benefit and the blessing of the end is I'm going to fit in that skinny black dress that I'm going to wear to the Christmas party. That's not fasting. You have an ulterior motive for your fasting. There's something wrong with your fasting for those reasons. Yes, it might be a blessing in the end for everybody else, but that's not fasting. Fast is something incredibly different. In fact, my very first fast experience, I fasted because I was told that if I fasted, and if I sacrificed, and if I just kept myself from food for 24 hours, if I would just deny all my self-desires, that if I would remove myself from all the things that I wanted and all the things that I loved and all the things that I would just wish I had for 24 hours, just fast from those things. You know what happened with me in those 24 hours? All I could think about was how good food would taste. That's all I could think about, was all the amazing food that I was giving up, all the self-torture that I was walking through. And I literally thought that I could actually say to God, aren't you proud of me for just starving myself for 24 hours? Aren't you proud of me for what I did? And you know what that is? That's called religion. That is not a relationship. When anything becomes religious, it becomes a ritual of removal rather than infilling and a rite of blessing. You see, when it becomes a relationship with God, he says, I'm going to bless you regardless of who you are. So in 2009, I fasted for a different reason. In 2009, I decided that I would fast with some intention. And the intention would be that I would reset my body, I would reset my mind, I would reset my spirit, but I would do it by asking God to fill me rather than actually starve myself of what God wanted to give me. I understood actually what the goal was. I disconnected myself from what I thought was loss, and I actually reconnected myself with something he wanted me to gain. It wasn't about food. It was about his presence. It wasn't about food. It was about worship. It wasn't about food. It was about joy. You know what's interesting between the two fasts that I took? Is that the second one, I never, ever thought about food. Not once. Because I was so enamored by his presence. God multiplies us best when we put religion away and we replace it with relationship. So the last 3 weeks, we've talked about tithing and prayer and fasting. And for some of those, some of you in the room, those are just painful reminders of religion, when in reality, they were actually pathways to your hope, pathways to your joy. And what he's saying, Zechariah is saying, listen to what he says. This is what the Lord of the Heaven's army says. The traditional fasts and times of mourning you have kept in early summer, midsummer, autumn, and winter. They had them all throughout the year. That sounds like Colorado. We got seasons here, right? He said, those seasons that you go into, those seasons you go into life, some of you, somebody just said this morning, so you go to work in the morning when it's dark and you come home at night and it's still dark. He goes, yeah, it's depressing. We have these seasons where it just seems like it's dark and gloomy at times, right? And he's saying, the season of your gloom is over. The season of your mourning is over. Your season of your past is finished. I'm done with the mourning. I'm going to change your fasts and I'm turning them into festivals. I'm going to take your mourning and turn it into dancing. I'm going to take your nights and I'm going to dawn a brand new sun for the morning, and you're going to get up and you're going to want a cup of Folgers. No, you won't. You want two rivers. And you're going to have a great cup of coffee. If you like Folgers, then that's yours. But our problems are going to actually turn into parties. And in 2019, here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that God is bringing the joy back to the sacred. God is bringing joy back to the sacred. And you're saying, well, what does that really mean? Well, sacred always seems boring to me, but joy seems, I'm coming to a place where I'm going to experience the deep presence of God. Like there's going to be worship in this house. There's going to be a place where people come in and there's laughter. Because many people that I've talked to, they've actually said things like, God's got to be against happiness. In fact, I just had a conversation with somebody yesterday having coffee at Two Rivers. And he legitimately said, I would never be accepted in a church. I can't even hardly handle the thought of even going to church. And he gave me two reasons why. He said, because I hang out with these people and I actually would drink about 4 beers a night once in a while, and I just don't think that's accepted. And I looked at him, I said, the problem that you have is that you think that God has standards. Think about that for a second. You think God has standards for grace. You think God has standards for people. And that's why God said, no, you bring the poor into this place. You bring everybody to the table. You take your table and you open it up to anybody who might need the table. God's after your happiness. And you know what happens is people will begin to enjoy God in that place. It wasn't too long ago, somebody walked into this place and they sat in this church service. And it was a guy who has been in the church for years in the Friends Church. He's a good old school Quaker. He's been around for a long time, known across the nation, known for his theology and his great missional influence. And he sat here, and after the church service was over, I went up to him and I talked to him. And it was one of those Sundays where somehow, unusually, God was moving amazingly well in this place. And people were worshiping, and people's hands were in the air. And I think my father-in-law had a voice of prophecy that came out encouraging the church. And there were things happening here that just were just awesome, like really amazing. And I looked at him and I said, so how you doing? And he goes, I'm okay. He goes, that was really overwhelming. He goes, I don't mind being surprised, but I don't like being overwhelmed. My guess is that wasn't That wasn't a compliment. And I wanted to look at him and say, if you can't find joy in this place, something's wrong with your heart. Something's wrong. If you can't come in here and find smiles on people's faces, then something's wrong with you, because people in this place were literally enjoying God, and by default, God was enjoying us. That's what was going on. When I was about this age right here, sitting on the front row, about where my son's sitting, in a church service in Kansas, my dad had said one of his jokes from the pulpit. But it was one of those jokes where, you know, I'm in junior high, my frontal lobe's not totally developed yet, and I didn't quite get the joke, and I'm sitting there contemplating this joke for quite a while, still counting the beams in the ceiling and wondering, when am I going to get that joke? Because everybody else laughed. And eventually I got it. About 5 minutes later, I got it, and I started to giggle. But I giggled at a time when nobody's supposed to giggle, because it's church, and I began to giggle, and this man, Bill, put his big fat fingers in the back of my neck, and he squeezed my neck until a tear started to come out of my eye. And I literally thought, this is the way church is. And you know what I want? I want a church that we actually believe that God is going to bring the joy back to the sacred. That it's okay to giggle at times when you're not supposed to giggle, and it's okay to be happy even when people don't think you should be happy. Because I'm not looking for a solemn assembly where nobody is actually finding peace. I'm not looking for a prayer meeting that nobody's going to have a smile on their face at the end of it. I'm not looking for a worship service that people walk out and go, wow, I was overwhelmed, but I don't like being overwhelmed. I like taking risks, but I don't like that. I like being surprised. Sacred was sacred. And the happy was never meant to be in the sacred. And God wants to actually take the happy and bring it into our sacred and make it holy. God is saying that I want you to enjoy your life. I want you to turn your fasts into festivals. I want you to take your Sundays. And I'm going to bring joy into your sacred. And I'm going to bring sacred into your joy. That's what we're going to do. In verse 20, he says, this is what the Lord of the heavens armies said. People from all nations and cities from around the world will absolutely travel to Neighborhood Friends Church. That's what he's saying to us. The people of one city will say to another, come with us to the Jerusalem and ask the Lord to bless us. Let's worship the Lord there, the Lord of the heavens armies. I'm determined to go. Because in 2019, we believe that God has brought, listen to this, faithful followers who attract fun-filled friends and a future family that is fixed on fantastic favor and blessing. There's a lot of F words in that for all the right reasons. If you got an F word on your heart, those are the F words you need to put inside your heart. Because he's going to bring the joy back to the sacred, but he is actually going to bring faith back to our laps and into our friendships and into our families, and he's going to bless us, and there's going to be major favor over this place and over this house. Take a picture of me and Instagram it. Quote me on it, because that's what's going to happen. And you want to know why I know that? Because I can't stop leaking. I've been crying for a week. Friday, I'm sitting in a coffee shop, and I'm literally typing, and as I'm typing, literally, as I'm typing out this message, I begin to shake and I begin to weep. And it was so awkward, like it is right now for me. And as I'm shaking, this lady gets up from her table right next to me, and she comes up to me and she puts her hand on my shoulder and she says, are you okay? And I said, I am more than okay. I'm so happy right now. And she goes, well, it doesn't look like it. She goes, may I ask what's going on? And I said, I'm the pastor of a church, And I actually really, really believe what I'm about ready to preach on Sunday. And I think that God is going to pour out his favor on our church. And he's going to pour out his blessings on this place. And we are going to regain momentum. And we're going to move forward in such a way that we're going to multiply. And people are going to look at us and go, man, those faithful people, I don't know what's going on. But they are fun. And they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want my family to be there. And I want favor over my household. And I want to come there. And I'm never going to stop. I'm determined to go. I'm determined to go. But listen to this, and then I'm done. Many peoples and powerful nations come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord, and the heaven's army said to do this, ask for blessing. That's what we've been doing for the last couple weeks. Somebody give me a Kleenex. Go back there in the... I should have known that. I knew this was going to happen to me. And so when we pray, ask for blessing, as I'm sitting there typing this out in this coffee shop, I began to frantically, after I had that conversation with that lady, I began to frantically text my friend Ryan, and I began to frantically text Don Stewart, and I began to frantically text Kim, and people that had been in my life over the years, and I literally said to them, please pray. I need you to join me. I need you to just get in on this, because I believe it's going to be so big, and I don't want you not to be a part of it. And they began to text back to me things like, you wouldn't believe the scriptures I read this morning. My friend Don texted me back the same passage I'm preaching to you this morning. Because we believe that there will be a rumor of God's presence and his power, and the party will be his presence. I believe we're going to be rumor starters in 2019. I want to be a part of the rumor. I want to be a part of the problem that people come here for a party. I want to be a part of that. I want to be the church that people say, there's a rumor going on that this little dinky church over off of Independence and 66th, Johnson and 66th, like, where is that? I don't know, it's deep in this neighborhood, but for some reason there's these rumors happening that literally God has left his heavenly confines and he somehow is literally camping at that place. He's actually here. He's actually resting in our midst. Because you know what happened? You know why that's true? Why I believe that's true? Is because there was this little baby boy who left the confines of heaven and actually showed up in a place that nobody expected him to show up. And a few people got it. Just a couple. And they showed up there and they began to worship. And out of that worship became a movement that you and I are a part of today. The church was birthed when Jesus actually shows up on the scene. And he says, I'm bringing hope to the nations. In 2006, I sat with a little girl, a young girl, teenage girl named Hannah in Sacramento, California. And I got to this Starbucks to sit with her right after we had left the police station downtown. I got a phone call, and Hannah, who was in my youth group, was down at the police station. And her mom and dad called me, and they were frantic, and they said, would you come down here? We just need you to talk to Hannah. We don't know what's going on. We got there and found out from the police officer that Hannah had over 40 social identity, social media identities out there. She had over 40 names. And every single identity was a different identity. Every single identity. Some of them were dark. Some of them, she was a cheerleader. Sometimes she was an athlete. But she had all these identities. And then suddenly, like, that got her in all kinds of trouble because she didn't know who she was. And I got there and the cop goes, I can't tell you what she's involved in, but it's really, really dark stuff. It's bad stuff. And she's allowed her body to be compromised at somebody else's benefit. But she's in real deep, real deep. And I sat down with her that day at Starbucks, and she looks at me, and this is a girl who had been homeschooled all her life. Parents are strong believers, and she sat at that Starbucks. She looked me in the eye, and she goes, okay, get it over with. And I said, get what? What are you talking about? She goes, let's get over it. Like, tell me what I need to pray. I said, Hannah, I'm not doing that. I'm just going to give you some little prayer to pray, and then suddenly you're going to find hope and peace. She goes, no, I get it. I get it. I need it. More than anything, I need it. And then she starts to weep, and a tear starts to go down her cheek, and she looks at me, and she goes, I don't really believe in God. I don't believe in God at all. But I think to myself, if God is real, I'm pretty sure that he lives in you. Because all you ever do is make me laugh. All you ever do is make me smile. All you ever do is make everybody else laugh and smile. And she said, if that's what God is, then I guess I want that. Can we start there? And I said, let's pray that prayer, but I just want you to know the conversation goes way deeper than what you just did. And she gave her life to Jesus right there. And the honesty is for me is that I want to be the rumor. I want to be the rumor that it doesn't have to be anything that I've ever really done, but the people would actually look at my life and they would say, I don't know what it is. But that person, all they do is give me love and acceptance. All they do is make me laugh. All they do is bring me joy. And if you have somebody in your life that you're deeply wanting to come to Jesus, it may be contingent on whether or not you find happiness in that relationship. And whether or not you come to that relationship with a deep seed of joy and you say, you know what, I'm going to fight the chaos and I'm coming with happiness. I'm coming taking my problems and I'm turning them into parties, my festivals, my Sabbaths, my tithing and my prayer, and I'm going to turn them into parties. I'm going after the joy of Christ. So I don't know about you, but I'm ready for 2019. I'm ready for a church that wants to explode with the joy and the peace of Christ. I'm ready to be a part of something that I would look back and say, my prayers back then actually mattered. They actually started something. My submission to the Father actually meant something in the end. My question is, will you join me? Because I just need five. In fact, that scripture says all you need is one. They'll clutch at the hem of your garment and they will follow you wherever you would take them because they believe that God is with you. With you.